Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, and I thank you for this church, for our leaders, for our volunteers, Lord, for just this community, Lord, that we would be a place of grace and love and patience and tolerance. And I pray, and I just pray your blessing upon us today, Lord. I thank you for the amazing things that people are doing. We thank you for the work of Parky Care, and Lord, not only are they cleaning up yards, but they're having the opportunity to pray with people and bless people. And I just thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for the lessons that you're teaching us in this season and for the new things that you're showing us about yourself. And I thank you, Father, for this passage that we just read, that it exemplifies that when things are difficult, you're still God and that you're still in control. So I pray for your blessing and your anointing upon this passage and this word this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll give me wisdom and grace, and I also ask, Father, that you would just send your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and speak into our lives. We need your peace. We need your power. Lord, we want to be a church that's Spirit-led and Spirit-filled. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us and grow us and build us to be all that you want us to be for this place in your history and for your kingdom purposes, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just if you want to look at the notes today for the message there on events under YouTube, YouVersion, sorry. But just have a look at this this picture. If I said to you, live long and prosper, what would you think about? Star Trek, any Trekkies here today? Come on down, be proud. Two, here we go, there's Dave down the back. So it was really interesting. This is William Shatner with Jeff Bezos, the billionaire. He's 90 years old and he's just come back. Was it the Blue Streak, I think? He's just come back from this trip into outer space. Now, who was William Shatner? Captain James T. Kirk. And so he's been in Star Trek all this time, right? And he came back from space, and what do you think he said? Abby, Jay, Caleb, what did he say? He said he never felt so alone. It was dark. It was just black. You can read the article yourself. Where was it? Where did you find the article? I think it was The Guardian or something. Ian Hill sent it to me. But he said, I never felt more connected to the earth and the beauty of the earth than I did after that. Expectations, yeah? You know, we live with these things in our lives all the time. And I remember when I was younger, who remembers the Blues Brothers? So I remember all my friends are saying, you should go and see it, it's awesome. And I went and saw it and I'm like, I don't get it. Has anyone had that experience when they've gone to something and they've just felt disappointed, let down? I got it the next time around. And by the way, that was, do you know the Blues Brothers was out for a long time before it actually took off? Because a lot of people had the same response. I don't get it. Hey? Anyway, just go with me. And one of the things that I've sort of realized is that life can be like that in general. That sometimes the expectations that we put on things, on people, on the things around us can disappoint us. Whether it's a book that we recommended, whether it's how things have been and how they are now, there's so many areas of our life where we can go through this whole thing of feeling disappointed. And this is how the people of Israel find themselves this morning as we read this passage in chapter 2. Remember last week we talked about a remnant under King Cyrus. They'd been in captivity for 70 years living under Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar. They'd been disobedient. The Lord used this period to bring about judgment into their lives. And now under King Cyrus, this small group of 50,000 people, you can read it in Ezra chapter 1 through to chapter 6, Ezra releases them to go back. And remember, these are God's people, the Jews, and they're alienated, they're exiled, and now he's saying, you can go back and rebuild your temple in Israel. What would be better for them? It'd be like if we were taken to Afghanistan and we're isolated from all the stuff that we know, Billy T, scones, Aussie rules, all those things that define who we are and make us Aussies. And all of a sudden we can get transported back into that space, into our land. We see the gum trees, we see the white gums, we see all the things that were in Mrs. Max Pies, all the stuff that is just who we are. And so they go back and the Israel is just obliterated, Jerusalem. And the temple ruins are just like, it's just a pile of rubble. And so they go back and they start building. And they start laying the foundations for the temple, this group of 50,000 people. And before long, people around the neighboring nations are going like, we don't want the Jews to rebuild. We don't like them. So they start stirring up trouble. And before long, a letter is sent off to King Cyrus, and the work stops because of discouragement. Because King Cyrus, the king of Persia, is the ruling world power. He sent this group back, but they've roused things up so much that the Jews have to stop. And so for 5, 10, 15, 18 years, the temple work is stopped. And then Haggai comes along and he calls them back to work. Haggai was a prophet on behalf of God. And you can read it in Haggai. Haggai, it's just two chapters. Haggai chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's a beautiful little book. And Ezra chapter 1 through to 6 captures the period also, as well as Zechariah and a few other passages, speaks about this period of the Jews going back into Israel, Jerusalem, to rebuild and to refocus. So in chapter 1, he calls them back to work. He confronts them about their priorities. He has this phrase, consider your ways. It's a recurring phrase. Consider your ways. He says, you yourselves say it's not time to rebuild the temple. They'd stop work. But then he puts the undercut in and says, but you yourselves live in paneled houses. This is in chapter 1. And he calls them back to work, and they did. And then the second time he speaks is in chapter 2. And that was the passage that Deanne read for us earlier. It's the second time he addresses them. The prophet addresses his people. And he gives some dates. So he gives the dates in chapter 2, verse 1, about when this second address comes. And we know that the date specifically was October 7, 520 AD. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Because of the timeline that he gives. It was 2 months after the first address, which was August the 29th, 520 AD. So a couple of months have gone past since they've started reworking and re-engaging in the temple. And guess what's happened? They're feeling discouraged. They're feeling disappointed. It's interesting that in chapter 2, verse 1, if you just look at it, that verse, it just says... Where is it? It says, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Now, that was the end, typically, that date was the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a ceremonial thing that the Jews did to celebrate God's goodness and his provision. So at the end of this big religious day of Thanksgiving, like Australia Day, but with a spiritual edge to it, he speaks to them and he talks to them. Because things aren't good for them. Remember in chapter 1, God said, because of your disobedience, I've withheld things from you because you haven't been building. You've got caught up in your own stuff. He said, you eat, but you're never full. You earn wages, but they go into a purse that has holes in it. You can look at it for yourself in Haggai chapter 1, verse 6. And then in verses 10 to 11, he says, and I've brought drought on the land. So they're celebrating this tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, and they're in a drought. They're living in poverty. They're still working. They're feeling discouraged. Things are tough. I don't think we, living in the hills here, properly understand what the seasons do for people off the land. Are there any farmers or people here that have grown up on farms? So I grew up in the Great Southern, and I worked at a dealership, machinery and automotive dealership. And when we didn't get good seasons, it affected everything in town. People stopped spending. Businesses started to go down. The general health of people emotionally struggled. Am I speaking the truth here? It just, like, people depended on the land, on the seasons. And this is how these group of people were feeling. God says he's withheld the dew. Now, it's been 2 months since God has re-engaged them, but they're still living with the consequences of their disobedience. And so there's a lack of food. There's probably a sense of poverty. There's a sense of hopelessness. There's a sense of despair. There's a sense of discouragement. Alexander the Great, who conquered Persia, broke down because he went to because his troops were too exhausted to go on and conquer India. He thought he was a failure. Hugo Grotius, I hope I said that okay, Stephen. Do you know who he is? No. Oh. Hugo Grotius was the father of modern international law, and he made this comment. He said, "I've accomplished nothing worthwhile in my life." Robert Louis Stevenson, who knows him? What did he do? Who? Treasure Island? Anyway, he was a famous inventor. He wrote these things. He wrote these words, and he said, "Here lies," this was on his epitaph, "here lies one who meant well, who tried a little, and failed much." That could be on mine. Cecil Rhodes, who opened up Africa and established the Empire of Africa under settlement, he said in his dying words, "So little done, so much to do." We sometimes feel the sense of disappointment about our lives because we live with expectations that may be real, that may be unrealistic, but things are difficult. And one person spoke about this. He said there's three types of suffering that we seem to endure as people of God. There's common suffering, which we all endure in life, which is just life in general. And then he said there was carnal suffering. That's the result of sin, the sin of others and our own sin, where that impacts us. And then he says there's this third category called Christian suffering, where God uses our suffering to bring about our maturity and our growth. And I want to say to you today, if you're in that space, don't resent the discipline of the Lord, but embrace it and learn from it, because it's a place of growth. Romans 5:3 says this, "Not only this, but we also rejoice in our sufferings." Who's rejoicing in their sufferings today? It's a hard thing to say, isn't it? You know, rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. But here's the thing about this passage. Not only are they feeling discouraged about their life in general, but they're also really discouraged about their work. What were they doing? What God called them to do? Build the temple. Look at Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. Look what he says. "Who of you that is left here?" Remember, it was 70 years they were in captivity. So there would have been some that returned to Israel that actually saw the temple of Solomon in all its grandeur. "Who of you are left who saw the temple in its former glory? And how does it look to you now? And ouch, does it look like nothing to you?" Expectations. The new temple just looked bland. It didn't have the finesse. It didn't have the resources. It didn't have the gold adorning. The wood was probably a little bit rougher. The temple was smaller. It wasn't as expansive. Everything about it was the budget version. And the people who knew what had been before felt really disappointed. They were discouraged. And so he says, "Does it seem like nothing to you?" This is God speaking to them. Does it seem like nothing? I think that's probably a phrase that we could apply to our period at the moment. the good things God gives us can easily be dismissed. The employment we have now may not be as good as the employment that we had. Our friends now aren't as kind as our old friends. We do the comparison thing because comparisons are so dangerous. Our old church is better than our present church. Our old pastor was more competent and more dynamic. Now that's probably true. but comparisons, they can be just so destructive and so unhelpful. Living in the past can be unrealistic and dangerous. When we look back at what we were and where we are, we go like, no, this is not right. And it becomes all about us and what we want, and what we want to bring to this new season, because we're not happy with it. We want it to be like it was. But God he's not happy with that attitude. It's not right. Living in the past is so dangerous. God says this to us. We read this passage last week in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. Consider the great things he has done for you. Not to make us unhappy or ungrateful. So, you know, this whole thing about where they were at was this sense of overwhelming discouragement. And it was brought about by their circumstances of sin, the cultural setting that they were in, but their own expectations and views of life. So what does he say to them? Look at verses 4 to 5 in Haggai chapter 5. He tells them to be strong. And he speaks to them. Look, in verse 4, but now be strong, Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the leader who Cyrus appointed to lead this band of 50,000 people back to Israel to start building. He says, be strong. He addresses the priest, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, whoever, big word. He says, be strong. And then he turns to all the people and he says, be strong and work, for I am the Lord Almighty. And look at verse 5. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. And my spirit remains. It's still here. It's still at work. You're not seeing it. You're not getting it. You're missing it because you've got carnal eyes just to see what you want to see. But my spirit remains amongst you. Don't be fearful. Take courage. The people really needed to relax and look up to see God in their midst. And I reckon there's never been a truer word spoken for our season that we're in at the moment. We need to just relax and look up. It's not about us. It's about God and his glory. As a church, we aren't where we were. We have to accept that. Our youth ministries are smaller. Our children's ministries aren't what they were. Do we like that? No, we don't like that. We would love our families, and we would love more families to support that ministry, because it is a kingdom ministry that is laying foundations for kids in their future generations. The stuff that I learn in children's church is where I am today. And we make a big mistake when we minimize some of these things. Some of these things that we sow into our kids, if we put other priorities in the way of that, that becomes dangerous for them down the track. So much of where we are, I think people can, and I'm hearing this as I speak with people in the church, there can be a sense of disappointment, even disapproval about where we are. And you know what happens? People get niggly, they get critical, they start to fight, they start to criticize, they start to gossip and undermine, and it's not helpful. We need to look up. We need to love and be gracious and kind to those around us. I don't want you to miss this. He speaks very specifically to the people. And I'd like just to do something for a minute if I can. I'd like our leadership team to stand up, please. If you can just stand up. Haggai addresses the community leaders, Zerubbabel and the others. There's a few here that aren't here today. And he says to them, be strong. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong. Take courage. the ones who were leading things. Take courage, be strong. Do you know momentum and encouragement starts from the top, from our leaders? Pray for these guys. We need it more than ever in this season. It's a tough season. Stay standing. Those that are involved in ministries and staff, please stand up. If you're leading a ministry or if you're involved in serving in some way in the church, I want to say to you, be strong. Be strong. Look up. Relax. Don't be discouraged. It's tough. There's a sense of negativity in society. Let's not have a sense of negativity here. Let's have a spirit of love and grace and kindness and loving others. Who's the third group he speaks to? The people in general. Won't everyone stand up? And let me just say to you, be strong, be courageous. I'm with you, God says. These are God's words to us as his community. The same way he spoke it over that remnant of 50,000 people, he speaks it over us today. The leaders, the spiritual leaders, the community in general. It's God's church. We are his people. He is the one who leads and guides and sustains. And he says to us, be strong. And if you look at the end of that verse, he says, be strong and work. He calls them back to work, and he doesn't just say work. He says, and work because I am with you. You can sit down. God is with us. Amen? Amen. God is with us. Be encouraged, be strong. He commands us back to work. Let's not think about what things were and say we have to do this, this, and this and get all titchy and uptight. Let's not start niggling and fighting with each other because we're intolerant or because we don't have a sense of grace that we should, a sense of love. This is a season of love and patience and tolerance like no other season. This is the time for the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives, a time not to pull back, but to re-engage into the community of God and let the fruit of the Spirit flow abundantly over us. Love, joy, peace, kindness, self-control, all of these things. It is a time to practice going to your brother or your sister when there's a sin and speaking to them personally, not amplifying it around the community. All of these things, he says, be strong, be courageous, because I am with you. And God calls us to serve where we are, with what we have, out of who we are. That's all he calls us to do. He doesn't call us to do more. He calls us to do what he calls us to do. And so I want to encourage you, as we try to navigate our way out of this space, not that we're in a bad space. God is doing some amazing things in our community. He's giving new initiatives. We've got great leaders. We've got lots of stuff happening. We want to see people come to faith in God. We want to see families. Can you pray for families to start coming? Please. We just want to be a place that blesses God and brings his glory to this community. We need to be praying for those times when Paki Care goes out, because we're not just wanting to serve people, we're wanting to bless people, we're wanting to bring a message of hope, we want to bring a message of love. We're not just about doing good things, we're about bringing the message of hope to see God's love shine and radiate around. And so we need God's Spirit to bring that transformation. That's his purpose, that's his work. And if you're sitting back waiting for things to get better before you serve, now is the time to serve. Now is the time to trust God and to take courage and to be encouraged. It's time to rebuild. It's time to start going. And then look at verses 6 to 9 of Haggai chapter 2, verses 6. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once again move the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shape all the nations. And what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill the house with glory, says the Lord. Part of that announcement was speaking directly about the shaking of nations was Alexander the Great in 300 AD. It was a prophecy of his downfall coming soon. But more than that, God is saying If we just want to, because we're running out of time, I just want to go to those last 4 points. God is saying, first of all, really in his, when he's saying that, he's saying, God is God and I'm not. God is God and I'm not. Can we all say that together? God is God and I am not. He's saying, I'm the one who shakes things. I'm the one who builds things. I'm the one who holds all things in my hands. I'm God. Do you get it? It's not us. It's God. It's all about him. The second thing he says is he is the one who's going to bring the glory to this temple. So, the people looked at the temple and they thought, it's nothing. It's basic and bland. It's not how it used to be. But God says, no, I'm the one that'll bring the glory. Amen? And I wonder what that glory will look like for us in this space. From where we've come from to where God is leading us, what will that glory look like? Do you know, God's glory won't come if we create that sense of what we think the glory is. And we want to try to replicate that. God is God, yeah? And I am not. So let's seek God to do his work for us to be his people. Let's not get hung up about what it was and what it should be now. But let's focus in on God and let God be God. Because he has clearly said that he is the one that brings the glory. And not only that, but he also says that he's the one who brings the resources. He's the one that will bring the silver and the gold, the adorning, all the things that were missing in this temple. God says, don't worry about it. I've got it. I'm going to bring it. It'll be okay. And then finally, to a people that were discouraged and dismayed, he said, I will bring my peace as well. Let's pray for God's peace. Let's pray for God's peace in our lives and the lives of your brothers and sisters. Just look around. Pray for, this is your family. We're family. There's other people, over 300 people on our roll. They're not here today. Let's pray for them. We have a church directory. Let's start praying for them. Let's start praying for the families, praying for our youth leaders, for our young adults, for the next generation. For the families that we want to see prosper, for a community out there that is so hurting and desperately needs the message that we have. Let's start praying for them. Let's start praying for God's peace over this place, for his kingdom to come and his will to be done here on earth as in heaven. Not our way, his way. God is God and I am not. I want to finish this with one verse, and then I want to just have a time of open prayer where we can just pray into some of this stuff that we've talked about. Who's knows that verse? It's not by might nor power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Do we all know that? Do you remember the song? We sang it sometimes. Do you know who that was addressed to? Do you know? It was addressed to Zerubbabel, the very leader of this outfit. And you know what God said to him? He said, be strong. He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, it's not by might nor power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And you know, this is the verse that God has given me through this season as we try to rebuild. He's continually put on my heart, Craig, it's not by might nor power. It's not by clever plans. It's not by, you know, just doing this or just doing that. It's by my spirit. And it's by us doing that together corporately, hearing God's word, loving each other, doing the very basic things of loving God, loving ourselves and having, God sees us as his people. Deanne read the passage earlier. We're his workmanship. He looks with us with such joy and perfection. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He smiles at you. And he's created us for good works in Christ Jesus. He also calls us to love our church family. Not to pull back and to say, I'm just about me at this moment. I don't have the energy. Now's the time to kick in and to engage and to love and to pray and to serve and not to be busy, but to be about God's work. And then also in the broader sense with the community, to love our neighbours as ourselves. Zechariah 4:6. And he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might nor power, but by my spirit, said the Lord Almighty.